I'm going to show that picture here in just a moment. If you guys in the video room, audio room, or the media room can get that ready. We were privileged to have Charlie Kirk with us, along with Frank Turek, about a year ago, maybe a little bit longer than a year ago. We had asked him to come out with Frank Turek and for us to talk about Christianity and politics and where they intermingle and how they intersect and how we should handle it. It was put on by Hands of Hope, which is a local crisis pregnancy center. Hands of Hope does a phenomenal job in saving babies and ministering to young families and young girls who are pregnant, giving them financial need and helping them out in many ways, besides just rescuing babies, which they do as well, but they do so many other things. And if you would like to support a ministry that reaches out and makes a difference in people's lives in an issue that we find today, Hands of Hope is the one to do that. And Hands of Hope sponsored it, and we at Calvary invited him in, so we worked together to do it. I have a picture of Charlie with us in the green room, and so this is Charlie, my wife, his wife, Frank Turek, and his wife as well. You can see there that Charlie was 6'3", 31 years old, but just even as I was choked up throughout the day, and even at some point just broke down in tears, almost ready to do so now. We're going to miss him. We will really miss him. All right. We had him here speaking that night, and I talked to him on the phone earlier that day, and we were talking about how the night was going to go and where we go with political aspects and with the gospel and what church is for and what the pulpit should be used for. And we found that we had a slight difference in the way that we approach the pulpit and what should be said from the pulpit when it comes to politics. I believe we ought to engage in every single issue that is out there that hurts people. We ought to engage in the abortion issue. A lot of pastors don't. And people will say, well, it's political. But it's an issue that has become political, but it's still an issue. Every baby in the womb is made in the image of God. And so we need to stand up for that baby that is in the womb for the image of God. And we believe that we will talk about, we are not an affirming church. We do not affirm homosexuality. We will talk about the trans issue. We will, and the three people who clapped, that's wonderful. You can clap for affirming. Why not clap for affirming today? Because there are churches constantly going non-affirming. I mean, that we're non-affirming. Did I say affirming? I did. We are non-affirming. We are a non-affirming church, okay? I just want to make sure. And we should clap for non-affirming because there are so many churches that are going affirming today directly against God's word and what God's word teaches. So we will address homosexuality. We will address the trans issue. We will address abortion. We will address all of these issues that are important. We addressed issues during the election. Now, Charlie feels that the issue should be addressed, but you should also tell people who to vote for. And so we had a conversation, and I found out what kind of a debater Charlie Kirk is. Because I'm on one end of the phone, and he's going after me for not telling people how to vote, and I'm defending you guys saying, these people are adults. I don't need to tell them how to vote. They know how to vote. We're talking about issues, and we don't need to endorse someone from the pulpit in order for someone to get elected, and that's not what the pulpit is for. Charlie's like, why? Are you scared? I'm like, I'm not scared. That's not why. He did. He came after me, and we had this long conversation, and I had to say to him finally, with all due respect, Charlie, you don't know who we are as a church. And he said, okay, tell me who you are. And so I started to tell him, and he became very excited. And that little discussion kind of knit us together during that day. And I love that he said to me at one point, I'm trying to stir you up in love. And I wanted to respond back, I'm not sure that this is all love, Charlie, the way you're coming after me at this point. But that'll tell you an issue that we should cover when we talk about Charlie. He believed that a lot of pastors are cowards. that they will not stand up for the issues of their day, that if they were alive during the time of the Holocaust, during World War II, that they would not have spoken up against Hitler, that they would have gone along with it. I have said for years that I believe that many people today, if we were alive during the days of slavery, many pastors today would be like the pastors who wouldn't speak against slavery in their day. That there were churches that took the stance for slavery because it was economically connected to the United States, and they weren't willing to be bold to take a stance. And I am sad to say that since I talked to Charlie a year ago, that there are more and more pastors who are revealing that they are cowards, that they are not willing to stand up for what they believe. They're more worried about people leaving their church than standing up for the truth of what is said. And I can tell you firsthand that Charlie wanted pastors to be that. He wanted them to stand strong for him. And he made these stands. I need to talk about the way that Charlie debated, and I'm sure you guys knew that, know how he debated. He would listen very carefully to what was being said. He gave them a chance to speak. When he would start to say something and they would cut him off, he would put the microphone back down again and he would let them finish. And if he did it again, he would put it back down again and let them finish. He believed in giving people a voice before he shared what was really common sense. And if we stand for common sense, then we will be like Bonhoeffer, who stood up against the Nazis in Germany in World War II. They executed him because he took a part in the plot to kill Hitler, because Hitler was doing evil, and they executed him right before his prison camp was released. And Charlie believed that pastors need to be stirred up. And I'll tell you one thing that I'm praying about here, that what has happened today, this tragedy that happened, and I was so heartbroken when I learned that he was shot. I was so heartbroken when I learned that he died. But I pray that pastors would get bold and be willing to let a few people get up and walk out the door. When there are people who are willing to die for standing up for Christ. Because as I said, Charlie knew that there was death threats against him, and he went forward and said it anyway. And what if some people get up and walk out because we don't cover the issues that need to be covered? We need to cover them. And my prayer is that we would get boldness today, and this churches that are moving towards progressive Christianity, which is not progressive politically, but they share a lot of things, and churches are moving towards those, and they won't say anything from the pulpit that could end up being offensive. The thing that you don't do is you don't end up sharing the truth. Now, I want to share you a little bit about Charlie Kirk and what he believed and some of his quotes. I have six of his quotes here for our study today, but I want to introduce Seth Gruber's video. Let me just give you a little bit about Seth before we do that. Seth is a friend of mine. We did his 1916 project film, which he takes Margaret Sanger all the way back to eugenics and goes all the way back to the foundations of her wanting to kill black children. And that's the reason that she started Planned Parenthood. And he goes all the way back to that. We showed that film here. And then Seth was able to come out and share. I developed a friendship with him. So today I was texting with him and Frank Turek over just this whole thing that was happening. And I asked Seth if he would share a video with us. And so he put together this 5-minute video. So let's go ahead and watch that. I'll come back out after this is done. I'll come back up after this is done. And we'll continue on.
The first quote that I thought of after getting the confirmation that Charlie Kirk had been actually assassinated and martyred this afternoon was from Teddy Roosevelt. And the reason I thought about it was because I've never seen someone have their motives questioned more and their movement attacked more and their personality discredited more and their actions examined more. I've never seen more brutal and disgusting caricatures and cartoons and comments about someone more than Charlie from those that seek to destroy the church, kill the babies, trans the kids, destroy American exceptionalism, dismantle the family as we know it in America today. I've, even from friends of mine over the years who didn't like Charlie, and they weren't leftists, but they thought Charlie was crazy and a MAGA cult member. And I would have friends text me saying, "Is Charlie really legit? I don't really like him. I don't like how he talks to people." Even people allegedly on his side, I would get texts from people saying, like, "Why are you partnering with him? He's just a MAGA cult member." My point is I've rarely seen, one, someone who fought harder for, I mean, really for you, actually. That's kind of why this is so hard. I mean, it's the famous kind of line that Trump said years ago was that they're not coming for me, they're coming for you, and I'm in the way. And pretty much everything Charlie did was for the next generation, for making sure that there would be an America, there would be a country for your children and your grandchildren to inherit and to safeguard and to protect and to steward and to act to actually flourish in. But, you know, politics makes people do stupid things, and even people allegedly who held the same political views as Charlie would still question and discredit and attack him. And the thing I noticed over the years that I knew Charlie was that those comments always came from people who would never lift a finger to fight for the things that they said they cared about and which Charlie lived to fight for. And so I thought of this, I don't know why, but I think the Lord just brought it to mind. It's a quote from Teddy Roosevelt. It's quite famous. But it's the first thing I thought of after it was confirmed that Charlie passed away in the hospital this afternoon. It's called The Man in the Arena. And it's a passage or a section, a quote that has meant a lot to me over the years, fighting similar evils on a way smaller platform and a way smaller scale. And I just feel like it captures so much of who Charlie was and what he did. And it says, Teddy Roosevelt said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. It is not the critic who counts.
If you are not familiar with Seth and his stuff, he's a bit of a prophet. I think he's 33 years old. Charlie Kirk was 31 years old when he passed away today. So these are a couple of young guys that I saw God raising up to do some incredible things here today. And the Seth Gruber podcast is one of the regular podcasts that I listen to. And from time to time, if you listen to his podcast, you'll hear some of his stuff that he says come out as we're talking about certain issues and certain things. I agree with what Seth had said, that Charlie Kirk was doing what he was doing for you, that he literally believed that had Kamala Harris won, that he was going to come, they were going to come for the churches, they were going to come for us, that we were going to turn into England. If you don't know what's happening in England today, if you don't know what's happening in Australia today, if you don't know what's happening in Sweden today, then you don't know the bullet that we dodged. You don't know how God came in and gave us some other, more time. And we need to be able to make a difference and to stand and be strong. Otherwise, we will lose what America is about. And yes, we are Christians first, and it's Christ over everything. But we live in America where we stand for Christ. And when people call me a nationalist, you're a Christian nationalist, I tell them, what is a Christian nationalist? That is a pejorative term they want to throw on us because they themselves care about the country. They just have a different view. So they are a non-Christian nationalist by their own terms. Our call is for Jesus Christ, and so was Charlie's. But Charlie knew that the political aspect was a danger that could take us out. I looked at this tribute today, and I put it together, and I wanted to read you a tribute. And once we could talk about the tribute, I want to talk about some of the things that Charlie would talk about and read you some of his quotes. So today we remember Charlie Kirk, a man who dedicated his life to speaking truth, defending biblical values, and calling a generation to courage. He made it a policy to interact respectfully with those he disagreed with. From the earliest days, Charlie showed boldness that would mark his life and ministry. At just 18, he formed Turning Point USA, a movement that grew into one of the most influential platforms equipping young people today to stand firm in their faith and defend freedom. 18 years old when he started Turning Point. You saw the Turning Point event today and the crowds that were there, and those were the crowds that Turning Point would receive. By the way, I believe that Turning Point will continue on because it was more than just Charlie. I believe they're going to continue on reaching young people today. Charlie was not only a leader in the public arena, but he was a husband and a father. In 2021, he married Erica, and together they were blessed with a daughter and a son. His love for his family reflected the very values he taught, that marriage and children are a gift from God and the foundation of society. He taught clearly that the family was the foundation of the society, and that's why the family is attacked. And that's why the LGBTQ plus community marches and sings, "We're queer, we're here, and we're coming for your children." It's a chant that they do, and they're clearly, that's their agenda. And that's why the drag queen hour book reading was towards children, and why you could see grown men doing illicit acts over children or in the sight of children, and our country defending it, and us not being able to stand up, that people not even standing up for the children of today that are being exposed to these things. They are like those that want to take the innocence from children, and that's exactly what they're doing. And they're doing it in our schools today. They're doing it from our school boards today, and we need to stand up for the sake of our kids who are having their innocence taken from them. Through his voice on the Charlie Kirk Show, his leadership on Turning Point, and countless speeches in churches and conferences, Charlie called Christians to a moral clarity and a bold witness. He reminded us that life is a gift from God and marriage is honored. That freedom comes from God alone, and that truth must be proclaimed no matter how unpopular it is. And I pray that this would be a time when people would begin to stand up and speak the truth, even though there's a cost. When something is valuable, it's worth a price. And if we have to pay a price for the truth, then we have to be able to make that stand. Though his life was tragically, amen. Though his life was tragically cut short, his message lives on. Charlie Kirk showed us what it looks like to be unashamed of the gospel and fearless in the face of cultural opposition. His legacy is one of conviction, courage, and faithfulness to Christ. And may we be infused from his boldness and what he leaves behind. Our hearts go out to his wife and his children who will never really get to know him, his wife who, in her 20s, has her husband, her champion, her courageous husband taken from her. And we will pray for her and pray that God would use her and the struggle that she goes through now, the grief that she is in a strong and mighty way. Let me share with you 6 things that Charlie Kirk believed and talked about. First of all, sanctity of life. He believed abortion is not only a moral evil, but one of the greatest injustices of our time. To him, life begins at conception, and every child carries the image of God from the moment they are created. He taught that Christians have both a spiritual and civic duty to the unborn, to the most vulnerable, to the most marginalized among us. There is no more marginalized and no more vulnerable than the unborn child. He spoke for those who cannot speak for themselves. He was an advocate for the culture that values and protects life at every stage. Let me look at that last part again. He taught that Christians have both spiritual and civic duty to defend the unborn, speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, and advocate for a culture that values and protects life at every stage. Now, the sanctity of life, the unborn child. Not only do those that call themselves pro-choice, and who would be against that? It's funny how they come up with names. They don't want to say pro-abortion. They want to say pro-life, they want to say pro-choice, because who would be against that? It's like for transgender, affirming healthcare, or whatever it is that they say, instead of saying surgery, that is unchangeable. And they want to do that for children. And Kamala Harris actually did it. She did it for prisoners who were in jail, and she wanted to have it for our children, to take kids away from their moms. We dodged that bullet when Donald Trump became elected. And we can hide our heads in it. We can go, I don't want to say it. But that is exactly the truth, and that's what it is. The Bible says in Psalms 139:19, for you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. It was a person. Today, the argument is not even on the left that is pro-choice. It's not even an argument that the baby isn't a person. They don't even argue that, they don't argue that it's not human. They agree it's human, because if it's not human, what else is it? It's got human DNA. It's a human. They say it's not a person because it isn't self-aware. What a silly argument. What about someone that's in a coma and is not self-aware? What about someone that has a tragic accident and they're not self-aware? Are we now going to take their lives because they're not self-aware? No, we've gone from where abortion was seen for what it was, and it turned into something that today many people will stand up for and advocate for and do so proudly and happily, doing abortions right outside of the DNC.
Calling them woman's rights.
And calling them woman's rights. That's right. And calling it woman's rights. And how about calling letting men use in women's bathrooms, women's rights, right? So I've had people who will tell me, why do you vote for Trump? And you guys, it was no secret that I do, right? I just never say it from the pulpit. And they'll say, why do you vote for Trump? He's a womanizer. He raped people. One of my responses is, just let me give you another name, Bill Clinton. That's one of my responses. See, if you're gonna go that route, my response is, look, I don't like everything the guy does. I don't like everything the guy says. I don't like everything the guy stands for. But he doesn't want men in women's bathrooms where they rape women. And don't tell me, and it's happened. This has happened. He doesn't want men in women's sports talking about women's rights. Where's the right for women to be able to compete and win on the level they're supposed to do it? Hundreds of medals have gone to men who believe that they are women. That was 1 in 10,000 before the latest movement towards it. 1 in 10,000. That, think of the percentage that is. 1 in 10,000. Today it's 3%. 3% of people are trans. It's not, it is not gender dysphoria. That's a mental illness where you don't know. It's like anorexia. Someone looks in a mirror and they think they're fat and they weigh 90 pounds. It's a mental illness and it needs to be dealt with as such. And there is gender dysphoria where a man thinks he's a woman or a woman thinks he's a man. But then there is also social contagion where the society presses on people. And we have 3% now. We'll go from 1 in 10,000, which is what, 0.001%, to 3%, which is millions of kids, and I say kids, some of them are well into being adults, who have been affected by this. And again, people won't stand up for it and talk about it. Now, Job 30:15, did he who made me in the womb make them? He's talking about someone else. Did he make me, did he make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Two women were pregnant in the first century. One of them was an old woman who was beyond her years of really being able to have a child safely, well beyond it, and she gave birth to John the Baptist. And Mary went to visit her when John the Baptist was 6 months old. And Mary was a woman who was husbandless. She was single. She was on her own. Today, people would say to Elizabeth, you are too old. This is not safe. You can't have this baby. They would have aborted John the Baptist today. And they would say to Mary, you're going to ruin your life. This isn't convenient for you. You're too young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. Go ahead and abort this baby and you can have another baby later on. They would have aborted Jesus. Isn't there some incredible irony there? That we live in a world that argues for killing John the Baptist and Jesus when John the Baptist leaped in the womb of Mary in Luke when Mary went to visit with the Savior in her stomach and Luke. So it's a person. Now, Charlie not only stood for sanctity of life, but he stood for marriage and family. As I said before, he believed that the family is the foundation of our society. It's the smallest unit. It's the smallest societal unit. And if you attack the family, you can attack the whole culture. He believed marriage was created by God between one man and one woman, serving as a bedrock for raising children and maintaining moral order in society. He taught that the decline of family leads directly to cultural collapse, crime, and confusion. Upholding biblical marriage, he argued, is not just about private morality, but about securing the future stability of the health of our nation. If we can't get our family unit back, we have lost it all within a couple of generations. We have got to get it back again and have it stand solid and fight for the right to be able to raise our children and for schools. And for schools not to be able to take that away. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So this is God's design for marriage. This is what God says. "For this reason, a man and a wife shall leave their father and mother. They will be joined together, and the two will become one flesh," which is talking about the sexual union of becoming one flesh. That's what God chose. That's what God wants to do. Genesis 2:24 there says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and shall become one flesh." So Jesus quoted Genesis and Mark 10:6-9, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." You can't change your chromosomes. It doesn't take a biologist to be able to tell you whether you're a man or a woman. My heart goes out to those who are confused. I don't hate them. I want to see them come from the place where they are deceived out of this social contagion and into what the truth is. And that's the church. That's what we ought to be with the church. We have been told, don't hate your enemies. I don't hate those who stand against us. Although on a day like today, there's a certain anger that rises up. First, it was a grief and the tears. But later on in the day, I told my wife, "I'm just angry. I'm just angry that they killed him." And her response was, "It's hard to love our enemies, isn't it?" It takes a wife to do that, to get you back on the right path again, doesn't it? Amen. All the wives who are clapping right now, yeah, amen. So Charlie Kirk said, "The family is the cornerstone of civilization. God designed marriage between one man and one woman. And when we abandon the design, society begins to collapse." That's a quote from him. He believed in religious freedom, and he spoke on religious freedom. He believed the government has no right to overstep into matters of convenience, into matters of conscience and worship. Christians, he said, must obey God first, even when the law or culture pressures and demands compromise. He warned that when governments claim the authority to define morality and limit faith, they step into God's place. And it is then the duty of believers to stand firm, even at personal cost, to preserve true freedom of worship. Acts 5:29, Peter said, and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And when God gives us commands and culture goes against it, we should do as Charlie said and boldly stand against it. Charlie Kirk said on this issue of religious freedom, when government tries to play God, Christians must stand up and say no. Our highest allegiance is to Christ, not to politicians or bureaucrats. When government gets into that place... And for those of you who think that Charlie didn't stand first for God, that quote will tell you that he did. He was fighting against those who were trying to go against God in the midst of it. He stood for truth and culture. In a day of postmodernism, when we say that truth is subjective, that you can live your own truth, that you can believe your own truth, there's nothing that is more untrue. I love what Frank Turek says. Frank was with us on that night when Charlie was here with us. Frank Turek says, next time someone tells you that truth is subjective, ask them, is that true? Because you're making an objective statement by saying truth is subjective. There has to be truth. You can, whether you prefer blue or yellow is a subjective truth. That you shouldn't kill babies is an objective truth. And so he believed in truth and culture. He believed that the battles of truth is at the heart of cultural struggles. While society pressures Christians to conform, he taught that believers must instead live as agents of transformation. This means boldly standing for biblical convictions in public, refusing to water down God's word, and shaping the culture around us with the truth of righteousness. For him, silence or compromise only accelerated cultural decline. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Charlie Kirk said of this culture, "The culture will try to shape you, but believers are called to shape the culture with biblical truth. We must stop apologizing for what God clearly says is right or wrong." And that stands for the New Testament and the Old Testament, by the way. When we rightly divide God's word, we can see the truths that are in it. And if you think that the Old Testament is a brutal book that shouldn't be studied, we need to study it together so that we can learn what the New Testament and Old Testament say and know that we don't want to abandon these truths. He also believed in stewardship and citizenship. Stewardship is when you are received something, you must handle it correctly. And citizenship is that we are citizens of the United States. So we should stand up for that citizenship. Yeah. Amen. He believes Christians cannot be passive about politics or public life, civil engagement, voting, serving, influencing policy was, in his view, part of Christian stewardship. At the same time, he reminded believers that obedience to God always comes before obedience to the government. For Kirk, patriotism and disciplineship worked hand in hand. But he warned that political power must never replace allegiance to Christ. He always made sure to put it in its right place. Matthew 22:21, Jesus was asked if they should pay taxes. So he was asked a social political issue. They said to him, and he said, "Show me a coin." They showed him a coin. And he said, "Whose face is on the coin?" And they said, here it is, they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Give to the government the things that belong to the government, but give to God the things that are God's. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of the evildoer and for the praise of those who do good." So in other words, God puts governments in place for us. God has given us government as a gift. Now I question whether that gift is good sometimes, but God has given us government as a gift and we should stand there in that. Charlie Kirk said of this, "Christians cannot sit out of civil life. We render to Caesar the duty as Caesar's, but never compromise our obedience to God. Both matter and both are part of our calling." Finally, the last thing that I want to cover, and there are more things that Charlie would cover, and I'll do one right at the end, but the last one is moral clarity. He taught common sense in moral clarity. He believed that our culture has inverted morality, calling sin acceptable and righteousness offensive. That statement could not be truer. You stand up for Christ and you're called evil. You do evil things and you're called good. You look completely and totally bizarre in your sexuality and are called good for it. For Kirk, the role of the church is to cut through the confusion and unwavering moral clarity, with unwavering moral clarity. How could we not stand up for moral clarity? How could we come together and give positive sermons but not talk about the issues? He often warned that blurred lines between good and evil are dangerous and that Christians must be bold enough to declare truth even when it is unpopular. Without the clarity, he argued, both the church and the nation will lose their way. And I would argue that we are in danger of losing our way. We were more so a year ago, but are still now even in danger. Isaiah 50:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Notice that it says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." And that is the day that we are living in. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way that you will defend and seems right to you, but in the end it is death. Charlie Kirk said, this is exactly where America is today. We flip morality upside down. The church must be a voice that says, no, evil is evil and good is good. We need moral clarity now more than ever. And I want to give an applause to that statement. I have three closing thoughts. Number one, carry his convictions forward. We have a voice that has been cut short. He has been assassinated, and he has been martyred. He would not have stood for the truth if it wasn't for his Christian faith. But he was assassinated and martyred, and may the blood of that martyr be used to spur us forward, that we would carry on these true convictions forward. Strengthened what he cherished most. He loved family, honored God and marriage. He cherished the gift of children. The best way to honor Charlie is to build strong homes rooted in Christ, where the next generation is raised with truth and faith and can move on to the next generation. And finally, be courageous in our times. He debated on college campuses, even though his life was threatened regularly. He was courageous to make that stand. And eventually that courage cost him. And our courage may cost us, but let's be courageous in the things that we believe, and let's take that courage from Charlie, because he showed us what true courage is by laying everything on the line. Charlie showed me that courage is contagious. Though his life was cut short, his boldness can inspire ours. May we be unashamed of the gospel, fearless in declaring truth, and faithful until the end. And may we stand even as he stood. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that we can come here today with this tribute to Charlie Kirk. And it is a tribute that at 18 years old, he finds turning point, and he's used by you to give us an example of standing bold in the midst of a culture that is being turned upside down and robbed from us. And Lord, I pray that the life of this man would not be wasted. And we again pray for his wife and his children. Our hearts go out to them. And Lord, may we be moved to be bold for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.